We're going to look at crowns, and we're going how that Christians can earn. There's a lot of controversy about it today. I looked on the net. Sometimes I do that to get illustrations. Take the class downstairs. I'm going to get a crown for patience here. All right, let me start again. The concept of earning something in the Christian life is something that's controversial in a lot of Christian circles because they want to have, they make up their own rules. But in Scripture, there are some things that a Christian can earn, and those are crowns. We're going to look at them today. I'll just give you a little preview where we're going to be going. It'll take several Sundays. But when we get these crowns, we're not earning them for our own glory. We're earning them because we're getting credit for divine enabling. When we respond to divine enabling, then God gives us the credit. Now, we're not going to, the attention's not going to be on us. We're going to show you eventually how we'll wear these crowns in the third heaven after the rapture. And there'll be an affront, there'll be a mocking of Satan as Satan comes into the third heaven and to the throne to accuse the brethren down here. He's going to see us with crowns on. And it's really apparently a salt in his wounds. So we'll be getting into that as we go through that. But that's eventually down the line. But before we look to the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you that we can meet together, and we certainly appreciate that at this time our government allows us to meet in peace, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, as we look at this crowns, I want to describe crowns. I shouldn't do this, but I looked on the, as I said, on the interwebs, and I saw what the picture is on the Christians' sites. What they thought of crowns, and they show a crown that looks like the kinds the King of England wore. That's not the kind of crown we're going to be talking about. Now, there's three kinds of crowns, two of which have to do with ruling. There's the one, the diadem, that the Pope wears, and I think it has seven layers up. I can't remember. But it's a crown upon a crown. That has to do with ruling. There's a second kind of crown, which is the, like the King of England or the Queen of England would wear, that is around the head that it looks like a band. That's not what we're talking about. This is a different word. This is the word Stephanos, which has the idea of a victor's crown. Now, if you remember the Olympics, when they were in Greece, they made laurel crowns. We would call it a wreath in English. A wreath, and they would place it on their head when they won one of the athletic events at the Olympics. That's the crown we're talking about. It's a wreath. It was awarded historically in Roman period times in battle if a soldier was particularly soldierly and very outstanding in their fighting, they could get a wreath. The commander would sometimes be presented a wreath made out of laurel, made out of grass or laurel after a battle or after a series of a campaign that he won. So it is an honor, and it does, and we're going to see today as we look at it, the crowns we're looking at picture winning an athletic event. And so that's what you need to get in your mind. Now remember, that's a picture. The Christian life is not an athletic event, but we did a whole series of messages that the Christian life is pictured as an athletic event, particularly running, although Paul's going to mix his metaphors, talk about boxing and wrestling and other things. But he always says that you try to win. You're not in this, as we're not in the Christian life in order to get a participation trophy. We're trying to win. Now remember, the contest is against ourselves. When we picture ourselves running, we're running the person that we were a month ago or the year ago or years ago to see if we can go in that lap faster and faster. When we picture ourselves boxing, we picture ourselves boxing against probably our sin nature, our how we used to act, and we don't want to win over that. So these are the mental pictures in physical terms that describe mental processes that go through our mind. But remember that the crown that we're talking about is like a wreath. Now it does say, let's do that right now. If you'll turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter, we do have a verse that says what these are made out of. They're not made out of laurel. We have in the 4th chapter of Revelation, the 4th verse, you have, this is during the first half of the tribulation. So what you need to do in your thinking when you read this verse is go forward at least a year, say, into the tribulation after the church is gone. This is the church up in the third heaven. The 24 elders are representation of the church. Now read verse 4. Chapter 4, Revelation, and about the throne. That's the throne of God the Father. This is something I wish I could get into Christians' minds. The throne in the third heaven is God the Father's. It's not Christ. If you look right up at verse 21 in the previous chapter, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne. That would be Christ's throne, even as I overcame, and I am set down on my Father's throne. So Christ does not have a throne now. He's on the Father's throne. So this is the Father's throne down in verse 4. Christ will have a throne. When is that? During the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. Where will it be? On earth. Verse 4, and around about the throne, God the Father's throne, were 24, not seats, but little thrones. And upon the throne sat 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Down in the 19th chapter, white raiment pictures the righteous acts of the saints. White raiment, and they had on their heads crowns consisting of gold. So now we know that when we are trying to earn these laurel wreath crowns, these crowns that are picturing winning a athletic event, that they're going to be made out of gold. Now, you also in that verse you saw that they're wearing them. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I want to show you that Paul is going to take the athletic events of the Olympics, and apparently they had them all the time. Every time there were games, it wasn't always just fighting. There was running and other things that were involved. The fighting was the dramatic part. Now, in the 9th chapter, Paul is going to take the concept of running a track event, and then later he's going to talk about boxing. He's going to take the concept of running a track event, he's going to picture that to the Christian life, but he's going to make some really strong statements. You don't just, like I said, and I'm really cutting across a lot of what's taught in Christianity, so be aware of that. But be aware that I'm reading a verse to say it. That a lot of Christianity and a lot of our society today, they got games where they don't even keep score. Everybody gets a participant. No. And you, by the way, while I'm on this, you cannot be anything you want to be. I could never be a ballerina. I could never be an opera singer. That's the stupidest statement that you can make. You can be anything you want to be. That's not true. But in the Christian life, we are then, my point is, we are in it to win it. I think there's a guy on American Idol that used to say it, in it to win it. That's what has to be our attitude. So it is a contest. Remember, the contest is not, that would be zeal. And not the contest is not against you. My contest is against me. Your contest is against you. Now, keep that all in mind. Now, I've documented two things. One is we are to be, there's a godly zealousness. It's over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We are to have a real zeal to please God. That's godly zealousness. That doesn't come from the flesh. We are to really want to seek out and please God the Father through works. We are to do that. And when we do it, we want to be the best we can be. That means we got to compete against ourselves. Against ourselves. So the Christian life is one of refinement. Year to year, you should analyze. I don't do it on an annual basis. I try to do it on a daily basis. Am I doing better in my thought pattern? Am I doing better in my activity today than I was previously? Okay, now that brings us down to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that you might be fellow partakers thereof together, that I might be fellow partakers or sharing in common with you. Verse 24, now here's where the race imagery comes in. And watch how I read it. And if you have a Scofield Bible on page 12 and 19, it'll tell you this. Know you not that they which run a race run all. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense in English. So let's switch the word order just a little bit. Do you not realize that they which run the race, and that's a race course. So think of the track. Used to be in my day it's 440 yards, now it's 400 meters. And it used to be the long jump instead of, it used to be the broad jump instead of the long jump. They changed a lot of track. So this is a race course. Now run all, turn it around. All run. So I want you to get a picture yourself on a racetrack and picture yourself last year, the year before. Picture yourself, 20 yourselves on a racetrack. And what he's saying, all of those people that are at the beginnings of the racetrack, they're all going to run. That's what it means. So it should read, run in a race course, all run. But on one hand, one person receives the prize. So in this context, it is though a lot of people are out there just milling around. Some are jogging, some are sprinting, some are running, but only one person is going to get the prize. So that's the best of us that we want to look at. Okay. Now here, we're going to show you, I want you in your thinking, in verse 24, the word prize is going to be a crown, and we're going to see that down in the next verse. Now what does this mean when we put it together? I, as a Christian, Paul as the example, am supposed to be trying to earn these crowns as though I'm earning winning a race against myself. So only one receives the prize. Verse 24, so be running that you may obtain. Now in your thinking, you have to add the word the prize. Why do we run? Oh, just out here for the fellowship with them. No, you're supposed to win. And what are you winning? Here is the prize. Verse 25. And everyone that... Now, this word strive for mastery is an interesting concept. It has the concept of engaging in an athletic contest. So everyone that engages in an athletic contest seriously, is the concept, is temperate. Temperate has the idea of self-control. Now, I was thinking on the way in of a couple of illustrations. Some of you don't know who I'm going to mention, but probably I know a little bit about some sports of old time. And there was a guy named Mickey Mantle who probably had, he could bat left, right hand, hit home runs, left, right hand. But he was an alcoholic. And I always wondered if he had trained and had his body in subjection, what could he have achieved? Jim Thorpe was another one. Jim Thorpe, those guys would work all day, then go out and run, and he'd beat everybody else. He had a little bit of the same problem. What I'm saying is, these natural athletes are rare. Most people who win, in fact, almost, if you know a little bit about the NBA and even the NFL, they have to almost idolize their body. And like I know one who's a friend of the family, he has his own chef. So that he has his perfect diet all year long because his body has to be in perfect tone. That's the concept here. As a Christian, if we picture our Christian life as a body that's got to run, now it's a picture, it's a metaphor, that we have to be in control of that body. And we're going to give you some examples with Paul. And I ain't going to lie to you, when we get to Paul's examples, it puts all of us to shame, what Paul went through. And I when I read that list, I think, you know, I probably would have quit here, would have quit there, but Paul kept on going. Now, this concept of temperate body or self-control over the body means that as a Christian, we never allow the needs, wants, or frailties of our body to prevent us doing a good work that God the Father has designed for us. We'll get to that. Middle of verse 20, back to verse 25. And everyone that engages in an athletic context is self-control in all things. You can't win. I'm telling you. What I tried to show you is there's few people that could win without training. Not many. Babe Ruth, I think of Babe Ruth with that big old gut he had, looked like he had a watermelon sitting above his waist. And I think, what if he actually used modern, techniques and toning his body? Just what could he have done? He must have had some of the best eye-hand coordination that ever was. What could he have done if he had really trained? Okay. Now, middle of verse 25. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Stop there. When somebody won the Olympics over in Greece, they got the laurel, and that was corruptible. It would, you know, there's no way of keeping that forever. At some point, it's going to disintegrate and go back into the elements it is. So, on the physical level, when you run, you get a crown that's corruptible. It's not going to last. Keep going. But we, now the ellipsis is, we run to gain an incorruptible crown. Now, I showed you those crowns are incorruptible because they're the kind of gold that's up in the third heaven over in Revelation 4:4. So here it is. It's a one for one, but it's not the same. On earth, you get a laurel crown. If you gain a crown in the third heaven and get to wear it in the third heaven, then it's going to be non-corruptible. Non-corruptible. It won't rot or it won't disintegrate. Verse 26. I am running not, now this word uncertainly means I'm not just out there running. I'm focused on the end and I have my eye on the mark at the end. If a cat ran across the track, I'd keep on going. That's the point. Therefore, verse 26, I am running not as unclear, or unclear, it has the idea of being focused. So I fight. Now that word fight has the word box. Now I want you to switch metaphors, which in English they'll tell you, in English literature they tell you that's bad writing. But since the Holy Spirit co-wrote this, I'm going to go along with it, okay? So now he's going to switch the metaphor and he's going to say that I'm going to act like I'm boxing. But he said, I'm not just boxing. Watch what he says. Not as one that beats there. Now, if you've watched anything about boxers, you know before they go in the ring, they do what you call shadow boxing. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, he said, I'm not doing that. What does he mean? He says, I'm actually hitting something when I box. When I run, I'm actually going to trying to win. when I box, I actually want to hit something. This is just metaphoric, showing that he's serious and he's got an objective in what he's doing. The Christian life is not... The Christian life, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? You know, I still have to ask myself that every day, because usually I get up, what am I going to do today? And I always try, I tell you, it's going to take you years. And then I have to say, what do you want me to do today? And that sometimes comes out different. Verse 27. But I keep, now I gave you a translation, I think in your notes there's a translation of this verse, of verse 27, because it's a lot more brutal than it is in English. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, really, it should be translated this way. I treat my body severely. And this word severely has the idea of being beat until it's black and blue. I treat my body severely and lead it into slavery. Keep your finger here. And go over... Well, let's just see... It's not in this Bible. There's two places in 1 Corinthians where he says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and your body is not your own. We can do it in the 6th chapter. It's not the verse I was thinking about, but if you go back, when I say it's not in this Bible, I got a new Bible, and it's not marked the way it should be yet. Okay, that's the little joke on myself here. But if you go back to the... Nineteenth verse of the 6th chapter, we can get it there. What? This is talking to Christians, not unsaved people. I'm in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the innermost sanctum of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Remember, when I read Holy Spirit, I'm not misreading English. If you want to translate that as they do in the Pentecostal circles, Holy Ghost, what you're saying is you're made up of body, soul, and ghost. The word ghost is the Germanic term that translates spirit. Spirit comes from the Latin. It's the same word, is what I'm trying to tell you. Okay. Don't you know that the innermost sanctum, verse 19, of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body's, after you're saved, in your mental thinking, in our mental thinking, it doesn't belong to us. We use it, but it doesn't belong to us. So let's go back over to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What we have in summary is that in verse 25, it says that there's a crown that we can earn if we keep our body in subjection, meaning we don't let our body frailties, foibles, needs, wants to interfere with what God's plan is for us. Before we go to some examples of this, turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. This is a verse I always got to remind myself of. Yeah, I've had Christians come to me and say, I want to please God. I've been trying to, and they, in their thinking, they're going to construct good works to please God. And in fact, most of Christendom is set up on man's values of how they're going to please God. And what I want to show you is I, as a human, cannot construct a good deed for God. He's already constructed them for me. It's my job to see them and do them. That's why we always say, in terms of spiritual gift, particularly exhortation, if you see a need in the church, that might be the Holy Spirit telling you to do it. Oh, Pastor, that person needs to be visited. Well, if you see the need, maybe you're the one that's supposed to do it. I love the, this is mocking. I just love the people with a gift of exhortation that tell everybody else what to do and don't do it themselves. The word exhortation means being drawn alongside, and you should never exhort somebody to do something that you yourself are not willing to do first. That was a little extra. Ephesians 2:10. You thought I forgot. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his craftsmanship, the results of his craftsmanship. And what it's talking about here, it's talking about the new man and the body of Christ. And it's saying that the body of Christ, in the next phrase, was created in Christ Jesus by himself. So God the Son created in the sphere of relationships, he created the body of Christ. And he created it within himself. Now, why are you part of the body of Christ? Why are we... let's note some things here. We, plural, are his one workmanship. So all of us that are saved are part of a one. The church is one of the few things you can look at and say, many, yeah, one. It's both, depending on how you look at it. So there's a reason that that relationship exists. Here it is. After Christ Jesus, verse 10. For, I would translate that for, it's an epi, I'd translate it, for good works, not work. The evangelist, that's another air quote, will come along and say that the only good work is winning souls. My Bible has a plural works. There's all kinds of different works. That we were created for good works, which the God, that would be God the Father, hath prepared beforehand that we should order our lifestyle in. Remember I said, I still have to remind myself every morning when I put on my socks, you have to have triggers in your life. When I put on my socks, I try to say, now, I have planned this, but what do you want me to do today, Lord? We have to order, this word for walk is order our lifestyle. This is not a one-offer. The race is not just one event. It's a constant 24/7 concept in our minds. But the works then, I picture it this way, that as a Christian life, we're walking through a vineyard. And it's our job to look at the grapes and see which ones are ripe and for us and pick them. We don't create the grapes. The grapes are already there. So the good works of Christian life. So if you don't figure out what your work should be in the Christian life, ask to be rightly related to the Father and ask the Father to show them to you. And it'll usually come up as a need. You know, the church needs this. Well, do it. In the political form of realm, a lot of people say, yeah, the politicians need to do this. Everybody's great at assigning work to other people. But in the Christian life, when we see the necessity or the need, that's probably the Holy Spirit laying it on our heart to do it. That's probably not, there's exceptions to that case. All right. Now, I want to review the sequence of events called the rapture, and then we're going to place when I think these crowns are awarded. In the sequence of events called the rapture, the first thing that happens is God the Son, Jesus Christ, comes from the throne in the third heaven, comes out of the third heaven, and he brings with him the souls and the spirits of the saints, the church saints that have departed ahead of time. He comes down, and in the atmosphere, probably a couple hundred miles out from the earth, he stops. And then he shouts and says, those that are in me come forth, and all the bodies that are in the grave hear his voice, but only the ones designated come forth. And they're, by the time they hit the surface of the earth, they have a glorified body. Then he gives another shout, and the live generation is also glorified while they still have their feet on earth. Then the archangel says, get out of the way, Satan, let him through. And these one group go up in clouds of believers and meet the Lord in the air. Somewhere after meeting the Lord in the air, a couple hundred miles up in the air, and prior to getting into the third heaven, there's the judgment seat of Christ. During the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will look at our religious, we did spend three Sundays on this, so I'm not going to give you all the verses. He will look at all our religious activity, and he'll say, this is dross, this is rewardable, this gets burned away. So we know that happens before we go into the third heaven, because when we get into the third heaven, we're without spot. Remember, that's the picture of a white linen without spot. I would suggest that happens at the edge of the second and third heaven, but it obviously happens before getting into the throne room of the third heaven. Now, when are the crowns awarded? Are they awarded at the Bema Seat? Which I think I've taught in the past and is the traditional Christian view. But let's look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, we're going to put several concepts together, but stay with me. If anyone building upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, that's how come we know their religious works. I know it's taught in most Baptist circles. Trust me, I've been to hundreds of Baptist churches. It's going to be the big video in the sky where everything you've done wrong, Richie Schaefer, is going to be flashed in front of you, and God's going to be beating you with that for eternity. I know. I've been it. I've heard it. Now get out there and look, act like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and really work hard. That's what they do. That's not scripture. Everyone building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, think flammable and combustible or non-combustible. Gold, silver, and precious stones, non-combustible, wood, hay, and stubble, combustible. Now, those works will be constructed in our minds to look like buildings or whatever, some kind of edifice, and they'll be made of these different materials. And God the Son will judge, and he will try it by fire, and those that are not done with the right motive, this is all review, will be burned away. What's left is the rewardable ones. Now, if you see the word gold there, that's how people associate, that's when you get your gold crown. Nowhere in this section, now listen carefully, nowhere in this section do I see where you get to keep the silver and precious stones. So why would you keep the gold? Now, I do see, if you look over at verse 5 of chapter 4, that it says in the last part of the verse that everyone will have praise from God. So what I'm thinking is that when he shows all my works that get burned away, and there's a few of them over here that get rewardable, he'll say, look, Rich, you did a few things right. Good for you. I don't see any keeping anything here. So I do not present. Now, I hope you're hearing how my language. I don't have an exact verse, but I'm showing you the logic here, okay? This is what I try to call best guess. When we go beyond, a little bit beyond Scripture, I always try to be fair with you. I'm teaching you that too. So this seems to me not to be the place where the crowns are rewarded. Now we have a clue if you go over to 2 Timothy. And while you're going there, everybody here knows what present tense means. Past tense, yesterday, future tense, tomorrow, present tense, you're doing it right now. So now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We're not going to talk about this crown here, but we're going to show you some language. verse 8 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Henceforth there is laid. Now you don't get it in the English, but that's in the present tense. This word for laid, by the way, has an athletic connotation and is in the classical Greek is used in athletic contest in the context of describing athletic contests. Let me give you an idea. If you, when I used to watch, I don't watch NBA, NFL, you do whatever you want. I used to love to listen to the Mariners while I was outside. I don't listen to any of that since they got woke. But when I used to, look at like the Super Bowl, before the Super Bowl, a couple weeks before, what do you see? You see this trophy, don't you? What do they call it when the Washington State, they call it the Apple Bowl. There's a trophy for the one that wins. They used to call it the Civil War till they got woke, and now it's the, I don't know. But anyway, there's always some kind of representation of winning an athletic event. This is the concept here, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me. Now in the present tense, Paul's down here. He's still alive. And he's saying there's a crown up there in the third heaven for me. Where is he saying he's going to get it? He's going to get it in the third heaven. In the throne room. Where he, it seems, in terms of the language, to be existing while he's talking. Just like the Super Bowl has that, by the way, if they ever want any input from us, from the fan, they could do a better design. But that's another point. It's as though these crowns are laid out in the third heaven that are earned. And when the people that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture, they get to look at these, but they don't get awarded them until the dross has been taken care of at the Bema seat. And then we come into the third heaven, we get presented to the Father at flawless. The Son sits down on the throne at his right hand, presents the bride to himself, and then I think, this is, you hear me, think, best guess, don't have a verse, that the next event is, oh, by the way, here's your awards that you won in your contest. And he gives the crowns out. Now, it's going to be important to have those crowns because they're going to be something that the church mocks Satan with for 3.5 years. And it's part of what I call God's epic sense of justice. And essentially a humor, but not the humor you laugh at. So here we have. Now I want to very quickly go over some examples of Paul putting his. Paul's not just whistling Dixie here. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and let me show you just a few of the things Paul went through, proving that he treated his body like it was a slave. You know, just in the physical realm, I've been wanting to do a fence. And there are days I go out to start picking up a 140-pound railroad tie, and it looks like it weighs 500 to my back. There are days it weighs 140, and we can do it. But what I'm saying is, it's okay to let my physical impairments prohibit my physical activity, but I should never let my physical necessities or weaknesses prohibit doing a work for God because he picked them out and he knows what they are. Okay? Now listen to Paul. And if you don't get amazed at what Paul went through and kept on going like the energized bunny, then there's something wrong with you because I know I would have failed at a lot of this. That's why I didn't have the same race course as Paul. I'm over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter in the 23rd verse. Are they ministers of Christ? That goes back to the false apostles back in verses 13 through 15. So the answer to that is no. I speak as a fool. I am more. In the labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In the deaths. He didn't die more than once. He actually did die twice. But what he's saying here, he faced death on a regular basis, and he's going to describe it, starting with verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, save one. You know, there was a Jewish tradition, and it goes back to the law, that when you beat somebody with a leather belt, and the leather belt usually had multiple whips to it, usually 9, 13, there was different. And when they whipped it, they always, the usual punishment was 40, but they did save one because they didn't want to go more than 40, because the tradition was it 40 would kill you, or 41. So 40 was just to the limit the body could take. Now listen to that. Three times, or five times, I was beaten with a leather whip. Verse 25. Three times I was beaten with wooden rods. And the wooden rods, when they're, this is the, one of the things that the, magistrates, or the, what we would call the policemen of the time would do. And when they had a suspect, boom! Okay? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's Acts 14. That's when he was actually killed and he was brought back to life. I suffered shipwreck. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Now, we only know about one or two, but there's some others that Paul went through that he didn't even tell us about in Acts. And a night and a day in the sea. The word deep there should be sea. Now, I've never been stranded in water for 24 hours. The grammar here is night, day, and it's a idiom meaning around 24 hours. That's a long time. And most places, even in the Mediterranean, it's not a comfortable temperature. I think about mid verse 24, I would have said, this is tongue in cheek. I would have said, if I wouldn't rightly relate to the Father, God, you better get somebody else. But he kept on going. Verse 26, in journeyings often in danger, the word perils has to do away with the idea of danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, when he walked around from church to church, in danger of my own countrymen, the Jews. There are multiple times they tried to kill Paul. In danger of non-Jews, the heathen, the nations. In danger in the city. It's kind of like he was riding the subway in New York. In danger in the wilderness. Somewhere else, and just struck my mind, he talks about lions. Apparently, either wild animals tried to eat him or get him in the when he was walking around, or he was put in the arena a couple times and got out. I don't know. That's speculation. In danger in the sea, in danger among lying brethren, other Jews. In weariness and struggle and toil, in sleeplessness. This watchings has the idea of sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst. In fasting, and you get the idea in this list that the fasting wasn't voluntary. In fastings often, now watch, in cold and nakedness. The nakedness has the idea not having enough clothes. Not sufficient clothing. Verse 28 is the punchline. Besides those things that are apart, that which cometh upon me daily. Okay, what he's saying here. Here's all the physical stuff I had to go through, but that also I had people like you at Corinth that were problems too. Okay, now watch the last part of the verse. This is why he did it. He did it for the care of all the churches. Now go back to the racetrack. You think you're running in your mind, you're running a race on flat ground. All of a sudden, it's a steeplechase. Here's a 10-foot brook you got to cross. Here's something you got to jump over. God knows. God picked out my works and your works. But he never Paul is a good example. Let his body get in the way. These all affected his body. That's the reason I came here. They all affected his body. And I'm sure, and your body can't talk, so this is a figure of speech, I'm sure his body was crying out, please don't put me in a position to get whipped again. That would be the soul telling him that. But Paul kept on going. He kept on going. He kept on going. That's why he's got this crown. So what is the crown of self-control? It's a crown of not allowing the body needs, wants, desires to be an obstacle to do the Lord's work that He's picked out for us. That He's picked out for us. So, but I, again, in summary, I would suggest that this is not at the Bema Seat. This is after the Bema Seat and after we get into the third heaven. And we'll get into why we're given these crowns. It's not to our glory, it's to the Son's glory, and it's going to be an affront to Satan. We'll get into that later. And the possibility, although I don't want to associate it with a participation trophy, there's a possibility every Christian has at least one crown. Okay, we'll get into that later. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of God. Amen.